We rise. God's grace, His peace, His mercy, and love have been given to you. And abundantly you have received it because of the Word of God and the Spirit that dwells now within you. The Word of God for our consideration this morning is going to be looking at a few words from Mark's Gospel and then looking at the application of this love between husband and wife and in relationship to Christ and others, using the words of Ephesians chapter 5. Let me read this portion of Mark's Gospel. But at the beginning of creation, God made the male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. So far our reading, and we pray. Almighty God, we must confess that we have done evil things, words, thoughts, actions, and we have disobeyed the desires that you have for us. We humbly ask that you would again forgive us and empower us by your word and spirit so that we may live for you, to serve you and others, and do the things that please you instead of the desires that please us. O Lord, now sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. You may be seated. I do greet you all this morning in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior, God, and King, the one who has united us to himself and made us holy, the one who calls us his dear children, then directs us on how we should live and serve while we remain in this world. Fellow sinners, redeemed and restored, let us seek to do the will of God. Let us learn what it is He wants us to believe and do. In this portion of God's Word today, we heard a number of times how God had made them male and female, and that He had made a plan that they would become one, and nothing but death would separate this couple. As we look at God's Word this morning, we spend a little time on this holy union, where God in the beginning said, I have made one man and one woman. They are different. And they've been given different responsibilities, and there are different things they've been called to do. But I want them to be united. And when they are united, they are no longer two, but they are one. And the only thing that should break the bond is death itself. God's plan from the very beginning was perfect. The world was perfect. The people in it were perfect. And everything was united to God in mind and body and spirit, doing what God had planned. And long comes chapter 3 in Genesis, where sin enters the world. Mankind now plunged into sin and death and darkness. Sin not only destroyed the relationship with God, but it also wreaked havoc on the planet. On top of that, it altered the mind, the body, spirit, the understanding of the human being and every man, woman, and child that would come into this world. Things were no longer perfect, and sin was strong, and desires were strong, and sinners gave birth to more sinners. In the beginning, God had a perfect plan. His plan would be for this man and woman to live together and have children and to occupy this perfect world. His plan was not that the earth would have thorns and thistles and storms. His plan was that they would live sinless lives, holy and dedicated to Him and to one another. His plan was not for them to be separated and be dead to Him because of sin. God's plan was for us to live, to be healthy, to be strong, be united. His plan did not include cancer and diseases that would rage our bodies and destroy us. God's perfect plan was that we would love Him with all our heart, our mind, our body, our soul, our spirit, and then love others in the same way. His plan was not for us to lust after the same sex. His plan was not that we should have desires for infant children or animals or relationships with dead things. This was not God's plan. His plan was that husband and wife would be united, that they would have children who would know God and serve God and love God just as He knows and loves them, to live in a world that was perfect. But sin comes into the world and destroys everything. We are no longer holy. We're separated from God. His desire was that we be holy, but we are not. He wants us to love as He loves us, to love others, and yet we only find ourselves loving me. He wants us to be kind and compassionate, gentle, and yet wise. You see, God's plan suddenly took a turn. Oh, He knew that it would. But sin came into the world and everything changed. From that beginning and throughout history, we can see that the world is lost. It has lost its love for God and its desire for His Word. People in this world now throughout time have lost the respect for one another. They've lost respect for themselves. They care little for anything except their own hands can grab. In fact, it is the Lord in the psalmist who said, "And God looks down from heaven to see if there's anyone who understands. He looks down to see, is anyone seeking God? But everyone has turned away. They have altogether become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." Sinners who have turned away from God, who hate God and hate others, who are lost and condemned because of the sinful nature that now dwells within each of us. But our God did not abandon us. He has a plan, a perfect plan of restoration, a plan that would make sinners holy again, a plan that would forgive each and every one of us, a plan that would involve the death of His own Son, but it would be for our benefit. Since mankind was unable to seek God, or unwilling to seek God, or unable to even care about God, God takes matters into His own hands, and God becomes a human being that we know. His name is Jesus, the one who would save His people. It is Jesus, then, who lives in perfect obedience to the word and will of the Father, doing everything that He has been called to do, doing it joyfully and willingly. It is Jesus, then, who offers Himself as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. It is he who goes to Calvary's cross to suffer and die. It is he who goes to the grave. It is he then who rises again. All so that you and I could be declared not guilty. All so that we would be made holy. All so that you and I would be forgiven. The relationship would be restored. In Christ, there is no fear. In Christ, we are forgiven. We are redeemed. And we are free. Free from the bondage that once held us. Free from the demands of the law that once condemned us. We are truly free and we are forgiven. And we are children of God. And that would, of course, beg the question. Since this once broken relationship is now restored, since God looks at us and sees his own Son who covers us with a robe of righteousness, declaring us as pure, perfect, and holy, what type of people ought you to be? Obviously, thankful. We should be people who give thanks to God for all that he has done. And because of what he has done, we should follow him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our body, and spirit. We should do what he has called us to do, for he has made us holy. We should love and trust in him above all things, forsaking everything and everyone else just to serve him. Because of what he has done for us, we should also serve other people. We turn our attention now to how the turn in the reading happens as we have a husband and wife relationship. But we also have relationships among us as fellow believers with one another. That we are called to be united and work together to serve our God and to serve his people. So how does this fear, love, and trust in God above all things fit with relationships? The Lord tells us in Ephesians 5:21. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Ah, there's a word most of us don't like, or perhaps some of us don't even understand. Submit carries a lot of baggage to it that we have attached, most of which are probably not correct. The word in Greek is hypotasso. And it's used in a number of different ways. So you have to determine its use by its context. For example, when hypotasso is used in the military ranks, it is told that one should align themselves in such a way that they are aligned with the leader, so that we can have unity as one submits, aligns themselves with the next. In another context, they talk how the evil spirits must submit. They have no choice. They are subject to God. They must submit to him. In another context, in relationships, it is a voluntarily yielding in love for Christ. We are called to voluntarily align ourselves with one another because of all that Christ has done for us. So in relationships of all kinds, we look at ourselves, we look at the dynamics, and sometimes we don't like what's going on and we disagree with one another. And yet the Lord says, look at what's going on in the light of my love for you. Then perhaps you should yield out of love for me to someone else. Oh, wait a minute. I know what'll happen if I yield to everything you're going to do. You're going to walk all over me. You see, sinful nature knows that it's dealing with a sinful creature, and we don't like to be walked on. And we don't want to submit out of Christ or anything. So we bristle up against it when we hear it, that brothers and sisters should submit to one another out of love for Christ in a loving and voluntarily way. Yes, we do this. It's a challenge. It's not easy. Sounds simple, but the application is hard. More specifically here, we'll look at that holy bond that the Lord speaks of in Ephesians. He says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, for which he is the Savior." In this holy bond of matrimony, God speaks to our wives, saying, "Align yourselves, yielding to your husbands. Just as the church itself submits to Christ and gives itself to him." There's a challenge. You want me to submit, to align myself in a voluntary way out of love for Christ. Just as the husband should align himself with Christ, our wives should align ourselves with us. In that military term, if the husband is aligned himself with Christ and doing what Christ has called him to do, then what woman would not align herself with Christ who has a husband who has aligned himself with Christ? You see, when people read this, they first think, "Well, heavy burden on the wife. You got to submit. You got to do this." It doesn't mean here that wives should be treated as a doormat. It doesn't mean that they should have the life crushed out of them. It doesn't mean that they should be dishonored, disrespected, or abused in any way. On the contrary, God points his finger at husbands. And he directs husbands, "Love your wives as Christ has loved the church and gave himself up for her." Let's spend some time on that. God expects a great deal out of the men. So much that he says, first, men, align yourself with Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your body, your spirit. Love him first and foremost above everything. Demonstrate to this world that you are a follower of Christ and that you will do anything for him. Align yourself with him. Speak. Act. Love. Do everything as though you're doing it for Christ. There should be no doubt that when someone looks at you, that they see that you are a child of God by your words and your actions, by the things you do and the things you don't. They should see you as the leader that God has selected for that family. Husbands are called to love their wives just as Christ loved the church. That he gave himself fully to the church, to us. God has called men to serve. When I say that, I'm not talking about just taking out the garbage. I'm not talking about just picking up your dirty clothes. God has called us to serve our God and his people. God wants us to hold our wives in high esteem. I want to tell you something. You are not a jellyfish, men. You are not some pliable thing. You are a man of God. You are a strong, solid oak table on which God has placed in your care a Ming vase. You are to support your wives. You are to love them, honor them, cherish them, serve them, protect them. Do whatever you can. You are the solid rock that God has placed in that family. Stand up and be that. What wife would not submit to her husband who loves the Lord and is supporting them. We stand up. It doesn't make us a tyrant. It doesn't mean that you should be unloving. Doesn't mean you are going to lord over them something. Don't get the order wrong. You don't put the Ming vase on the glass and a heavy oak table on top of it. You will crush the life out of your women. God has called you to be the priest. He has called you to be the leader. He has called you to be the servant. In a Christian marriage, husbands, love your wives, even when they are unlovable. For God has called you to that position. Honor your God by honoring them. Serve your God by serving them. You see, without love, there's nothing. Your words become, as Paul would say, just like a clanging gong, which have no meaning and fall on deaf ears. Love between husband and wife should be clear and obvious. For God has called men and women to love one another. We should love our children, our grandchildren. We should love our neighbors as ourselves. We should love and pray for our enemies as well. God has called us to be like Him. Oh, and wives, respect your husbands. Without respect for yourself, without respect for your husband, without respect, there is no honor. In a household where husband and wife have fleeting love and very little respect for one another, look at it. Lots of impatient things are going on. Lots of abuse. And I got to tell you, impatient people are not a lot of fun to be around. Respect one another. This is what God has called you to be. So I say to you today, whether you are married or single, whether you are young or old, that God wants you to show love and respect and honor, first to Him and then to others. Words for us to meditate on are always going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 4, as we let love be demonstrated. You see, love is patient, and love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. And love never fails. May the God of love bless you as you serve Him and others in your marriages and in your relationships. Amen. We rise. And may God's word, His peace, His love, all be yours in abundance, now and forever. Amen. We respond with the singing of Create in Me. You'll find that on page 20 in the front of your hymnal.